tonight. How about you? If you got your Bible, grab it, and we're going to pray. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit of God, we love you, Lord Jesus. We invite you. Thank you for your presence here right now. And I pray tonight hearts and lives would be changed and transformed by your power, Father, the power of your amazing word. Lord, we just love you. We honor you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Take your seats. Thank you to our Create team. So awesome. Alyssa Klingmeyer did a great offering talk, but one thing I failed to do as a mother is help her have a love for cooking. You win some, you lose some, right? Can't get it all right. Yeah. Steve's going, amen to that. Oh, well. For the first year of our marriage, we had toasted sandwiches 7 nights a week. I thought it was pretty all right, but Steve will not, under any circumstances, have a toasted sandwich ever again in his life. So we've been doing Rhythms of Grace. And I just want to welcome our online campus tonight as well. And I'm excited for not just the message, but also I'm going to interview someone tonight, and I just believe it's going to help people. And that's our heart here at church. It's by grace we are saved. By grace. But the text that we've been using the last 3 weeks is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And I think the guys are going to put it up on the screen for us again. But are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Don't you love those words of Jesus? Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that just the best? Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it, Jesus says. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Walk with me. He takes us by the hand. Work with me. There's going to be a part that you have to play. It's going to be hard. It's going to be day in, day out. Watch how I do it. When I get tempted, what did I do? I quoted scripture. Isn't that what Jesus did? When I faced opposition, I loved them anyway. I loved my enemies anyway. When it got challenging, I just spent time with the Father. Jesus says, watch my example, and you'll learn these unforced rhythms of grace. You know, I got saved at the age of 15. I shared that a couple weeks ago. When I walked into our church back then, 1978, I thought all these people were just amazing. I mean, they smile and happy and lovely. Until I'd been going for a little while and realized, guess what? They're humans. They're human too. Isn't it a funny thing that when we walk into church, for some reason, unbeknownst to all of us, we just think we're going to be perfect. But that's not what Jesus promises. He said, I'll show you the unforced rhythms of grace. We're on this journey of being and becoming who God has called us to be. But we never attain perfection. That's for heaven. And so I was in this church thinking, oh, gosh, they're so lovely, and then realizing they're not. And then I met this guy, and he was kind of cute, and we started dating. And then I did what we all do when we start dating. I went to meet his family for the first time. And I've asked Steve if I can share this, because this is very personal to him. But I walked into his home. I mean, I was raised... my parents were not Christians, but it was leave it to Beaver. I mean, we ate dinner at the same time every night. I mean, there was just this rhythm of my normal. And I walk into his family, and I remember walking in and thinking, oh my God. It was honestly like I'd walked into a different planet. He might have told me that his parents had been alcoholics. I can't remember. But I was watching this family function, and they... and kind of coming into their normal, because normal's relative, right? Like, what's normal for me isn't normal for the next person, and you can be raised in a totally dysfunctional home but not even know that because that's your normal. And so I came into this family, and I think I visited on a weekend, like a Saturday, and his brothers were in bed, like they had done the bar hop. In Australia, it's called a pub crawl, because you just crawl from bar to bar, you know what I mean? You know, to this home where it was filled with cigarette smoke, as his parents were chain smokers, but they were on the journey of knowing Jesus. I think they just become Christians. And you know what, I'm so embarrassed to say, but when I think back to that little girl who was 17 and turning 18, I remember looking at this family and thinking, okay, well, my parents aren't Christians, but geez Louise, I mean, hello. They're a whole lot better than what's going on here. And isn't that what we do as the church? And you know what, I am so grateful, and I'll talk a little bit more about it, but I'm so grateful for this family. Because they ended up being one of the greatest gifts to my life, to my little Leave It to Beaver kind of life. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. In other words, there's nothing you or I could have done to get this. It's a great reminder. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Not a person. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Oh my goodness me, if we get the revelation of that. This is what I love about grace. Grace does not differentiate between age, between background, between social status, between race, between financial situation, between your past. Grace responds to faith. So when I come to Jesus going, I need you, God. I need you. And I accept that Jesus paid the ultimate price. He gave his life for me so that I could have relationship with God. When I come to God like that, grace, I enter this life that I don't deserve, except because of grace. I get to live this wide open, spacious life. It's like this beautiful exchange Jesus gave to me so that I could reap this. It's a gift to us that invites us, calls us, beckons us to live this life we don't deserve, but we can totally have. It calls us to keep our hearts soft towards the things of God. And I want to remind us, church, grace calls us, beckons us. Keep your heart soft, friend. Don't let it get hard. Don't look down your nose. You know, when I walked into Steve's family and I saw it felt like, honestly, chaos to me. There were people coming and going. There were people getting up at 9 p.m. at night to go out for the night. It was just like this coming and going and just yelling and, you know, just a little bit of chaos. And I was looking down my nose going, oh, well, I guess I deserve Jesus, but I don't know about them, honestly. And isn't that sometimes, and that's why I'm so glad as a young person, I had this lesson. Oh gosh, it was the best thing that could have happened to me. Because church, sometimes the longer we do this, we feel like we deserve. We are owed. Well, I've been serving Jesus for 25 years, so I deserve that seat. Or I'm owed that position. But that's not how grace operates. It reminds me of this wonderful little passage of scripture that I'm going to share that I have been mulling over for probably a year and a half. I've talked to our staff about it. I think I've talked to our women about it. It kind of haunts me in the good way, if that even makes sense. Not haunting, but it's just there. It's just like, oh God, yes. And it's found in Mark 9:33 to 37. It's about these incredible disciples, men who were handpicked by God. Who'd want to be handpicked by Jesus? Yeah, were you, are you lining up to go, whoo, yeah, that's the ride of a lifetime right there. But this is what Mark 9, 33 to 37 says. Bible says, and they came to Capernaum, and they are the disciples and Jesus. And when he was in the house, that's Jesus, when Jesus was in the house, so they've been on this journey to Capernaum and they arrive at a home, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? So they're walking along, the disciples are walking, and Jesus can overhear their conversation, which in of itself is a great reminder to me. He overhears our conversation. He overhears our conversation. The Bible says, but they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. See, we come into church and think people are perfect, wonderful, and amazing. And here I find 12 men handpicked by Jesus himself who had seen the miracles and who had prayed for people and seen people get healed. They've been part of this whole journey. And even so, as they are doing life with Jesus, they get to a place where their humanity kicked in. And they start, Bible doesn't say they were joking each other about it. Oh, I think I'm better than you. No, no, they were full arguing. Maybe almost wrestling to the ground over it, maybe. Who was the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Gosh, church, isn't it easy to think, well, I'm better than them? But you see, grace isn't about striving. Grace has nothing to do with proving. There's nothing. God knows it all. He knows it all. Grace is vulnerability without accusation. Grace means here I am, God, you know everything about me. You could take me to the cleaners, the stuff that you know about me, and yet when I listen to heaven, there's not a thing. There's just this embrace. Come here. Come here. And when grace is partnered with truth, because the message of the Gospels is not, oh, there's a ton of grace. But guess what? It's teamed up with truth, the truth of the Word of God. And so when grace is partnered with truth, because now I got some work to do. Now I have a responsibility now. Jesus takes me by the hand, walk with me. Now we got some work to do, work with me. Watch how I do. I've exampled this for you. And you'll learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Grace is where the light has come and darkness runs, where the weight of shame is lifted off. It's where I can really be free and walk this freedom out and not live a lie. And if I allow it, it will outlive me for generations to come. That's the message of grace. It's for you and your children and your children's children. So back to Steve's mom and dad. When we were 22, they'd been on this journey of knowing Jesus. They'd done real, they were just doing amazing. Not drinking. I think Steve's mom had stopped. She was a chain smoker. She stopped. I watched these people. I'm telling you, just legends. They were taking God at his word. And God, we're going to work. They had an amazing community group in their house. And people would be praying for them and working with them. And then when Steve and I were 22, his dad came to us and he said, I've got a gambling addiction. He said, your mother doesn't know, but I can't live like this anymore. Because you see, as he'd been walking with Jesus and working with him, and you start reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit starts to work in your heart, you can't live like this. I can't live like this anymore. And he came to Steve and I and he said, will you please come to the house when I tell your mother, because she has no idea and we have nothing. He was 55. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, like, what's going to happen? And you know, we walked into that home and he had just told her. And you know, the sting of betrayal and deception, it is awful. But I watched a woman, incredible, who just says, I forgive you. I forgive you. But now we're going to do this journey together. We're walking it out. We're working it out. There's going to be boundaries now. There's going to be restrictions now. That's what the life with Jesus is all about. We're going to get accountability in your world because I'm not going to live like this anymore. And I watched these people, Steve's mum and dad. He worked three jobs. They retired. They bought a home. And they spent their life serving people with life-controlling issues. It's by grace we're saved. No one can boast about it. But God's handiwork, because he's got great things prepared, good works prepared for us to do. We have regeneration here, which is for people with life-controlling issues that was started by Steve's mum and dad. I'm eternally grateful. What I look down my nose at, what I am so embarrassed to say at that moment when I thought, my family's better than, you know how we peg ourselves. I just honestly can tell you that they were amazing people and a great gift to me, legends. And so tonight, we're talking a little bit about addiction. I'm not up here, you know, saying I have all the answers. I'm not. But this is what I know. Addiction is very real in our culture, and addiction is very real in the life of believers. It is. And I don't know any family that hasn't been touched by someone who has an addiction issue. And so tonight I thought, you know what? My in-laws were incredible legends, but we have incredible legends in our church and on our team too. And so I'm going to ask Larry Vandery to come up here. Oh. And we're going to do the journey and the story of his life. How are you, Larry?
I'm good. How are you guys?
Good. So I'm going to ask Larry a few questions. Yep. And
can I just say one thing first?
Yes.
You know, I had the privilege of meeting Steve's dad and mom when I first came on staff here and got the opportunity to work with them. And they, you know, they kind of show how they were going to run regeneration. And I remember driving them home to Steve's dad one night, and I just was overwhelmed with just the way he was and
yeah.
And how he helped. I mean, he I don't know how old he was, but he was pretty far up there. And I'm like, you know, I want to be like that guy.
Yeah.
And it was a great example, a great
awesome.
Way of starting.
Incredible.
Yeah.
I'm grateful for them.
Yes.
They impacted my life greatly. I also want to thank Doris, Larry's
yes.
wife, for allowing him to tell his story. And thank you, Doris.
Yes.
Oh, let's not cry, Larry. All right, Larry, talk to us about growing up. Where'd you grow up?
Okay, so I grew up in New Jersey. some Jerseyites here.
Yeah.
I grew up in a Christian home. I say Christian. It was a Dutch Reformed church, which very strict. I knew what not to do. I knew what would get me in trouble. But it was all about what not to do and not about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And so yeah, I can remember walking up to church and everybody's outside and it was like a blue fog. Everybody's smoking, you know, getting their last smoke in before they run into church. Get to church, hear the word, whatever, and then, you know, that was your duty. But growing up as kids, one thing we couldn't do on Sundays, we couldn't do anything other than have dinner and then stay in the house. We couldn't swim in the summer. So my idea of church was God's up there and he's looking to kind of hit us for everything that we do wrong. And there was definitely no love there. So went to high school and actually went to Christian school as well. But it was all up here. You know, I can give you all the Bible stories, but I had
no relationship. Yeah. And I think you told me your dad was a drinker, right?
Yeah. So my home, my dad struggled with alcohol, and my mom didn't drink, maybe occasionally in social environments. But yeah, my dad struggled. And my dad was a womanizer, and you know, I actually caught him in a relationship, and you know, I was 14 years old, and it was pretty traumatizing, and you know, it was just so. I'll never say I hated my dad, but I hated what he did, you know, to my mom and to us as kids. So that was a bit of a strained relationship.
Yeah. Then you went off to college.
So yep.
You graduated high school.
Yep.
Went off to college, and then life got a little bit interesting.
Yes, yes. So, as I said, grew up in New Jersey, so I went to college in Pella, Iowa. I couldn't wait to get out of the house. So if there was something available in California, I would have went there. But the opportunity, I ran track, and I got a small scholarship to run track at Central College. It's in Pella, Iowa. And we did very well. We had a good track team. And so I never drank in high school. I never did drugs in high school. My first semester in college, same thing. You know, I was an athlete. I was working out. I was not drinking. And our team won the division, and there was a party afterwards at a frat house. And, you know, the whole team was going. And I said, sure, I'll go. And so there was beer there, you know. People drink in frat houses. That's what happens. And I remember at first I was a little uncomfortable, but then I said, yeah, let me have a beer. And I had a beer. I had two beers, three beers, four beers. And I loved it. I loved it. I was like, wow, this is what I've been missing. I love this. I love this feeling. I love, because I'm a bit of a quiet guy, and I have a few beers, and I'm the life of the party. And it was just, I can remember that time, and I had to crawl. It was a basement apartment. I had to crawl out of there. And but from that point, that was like my freshman year, around maybe November. So by spring of that year, I went from alcohol to smoking pot to hash to mescaline, mushrooms, LSD. I think that's it. In a 6-month period. But and addicted to all of them. Helplessly addicted to all of them. And you know, it was just, I was crying out. But you know, it's funny, as you get into that environment, it's, you know, because so how could I not drink for the first semester? And it's amazing how once you get in that environment, that all the you find all this stuff. And it's always, you know, I remember in the dorms, people were just running around. And this is in the 70s, the early 70s. So, you know, LSD, you know, it was just rampant. So,
I think you said towards the end of that, because you ended up dropping out of college,
yes,
but you ended a very dark period of your life.
Yeah, I did.
And so what happened then? You were just...
Yeah, so I, you know, so it all became about the drugs and alcohol. So I quit college. I went back to New Jersey, just doing odd jobs, lived at home. I had a basement apartment at my house. And it was a New Year's Eve party that I did a bunch of... I think I took some acid before we went. And I got there, and people were smoking, you know, everything was happening, and somebody handed me a whole handful of speed, and didn't know how much it was, just dropped that down. Pills were going around, I took some pills. I don't know how I got home that night, but I remember getting to my house, and I was in a basement. I'm walking up the stairs, and I fell down the stairs, and I blacked out. And I remember I opened my eyes, and all I see is this demon. It was just pointing at me and laughing at me. Yeah. And it was horrible. It scared the bejeevers out of me. I was like, what is this? Because, you know, when you're dealing with hallucinogenics, you're just opening your mind up to anything. Yeah. And I just laid there and I just said, God, help me. Help me. And I felt, you know, I thought I was dying. My heart was just racing. I didn't know what to do. I took so much stuff. And at that moment when I just said, God, help me, I was sober. I was like back to normal. Yeah.
And then a friend of yours
reached
out and said, hey, I've been going to church accepted Christ.
So the next day, this friend calls me. I've been partying with him from, you know, after college. He went to college while we were in colleges. And he said, hey, I want you to come over. I want to tell you I met Jesus. And I was like, what? Jesus? Where was he? Was he lost? You found him? Or, you know, he grew up in the same church as me, and I just said I couldn't figure it out. So I went over his house, we talked, and I needed that. I knew I needed it, but I didn't understand it. So he invited me to church, and that Sunday, I can't remember what was preached, but I was the first one. I ran up to the altar when they gave the altar call. And I was radically saved, baptized, filled with the Spirit.
Awesome.
And I met my wife there.
Yeah. In fact, I think have we got a picture of you guys dating? Oh, there's your wedding picture. Oh my gosh, Larry, look at that hair. That's awesome.
Yeah.
All right. So, oh my gosh, look at that. Woo! That is awesome. Look at that shirt undone, Larry. Look at that. Oh, you're a stud. They're telling you you're a stud. That's coming from our campus pastors right there.
But Lord, can I just say,
yeah.
Doris, can you stand up a second? You know, other than me giving my life to Jesus, as the story goes, I just have to tell you, honey, that I thank you. Because without you, I would not be sitting here. Because this woman went through hell with me.
So let's tell the rest of the story. Yeah, because there's more to come. Yeah, it's awesome. I want to make sure we get it all. So Larry and Doris get married. You're working at a brokerage firm in New York. You're married. You've got a little girl. And what happens?
Yeah, so before that, I spent 5 years in the Air Force. And the thing that happened after I got saved is I had this same guy that invited me to church, maybe 6 months after we're married. He invited us over for dinner, and he's serving wine at the dinner. And, you know, very innocent, and, you know, listen, people drink wine at dinner, but I can't drink wine at dinner. But he said to me, hey, you know, it's New Testament now, we can drink. And that innocent, and trust me, he wasn't like breaking my arm.
No.
But that put a seed in my mind of, hey, maybe he's right. Maybe I can drink. And so while I was in the Air Force, you know, I drank on and off, but nothing. I tried to keep it under wraps. So I wasn't an everyday drinker, but here's the thing with me, I can't just have a drink. Yeah. So whenever I did drink, I drank till I was drunk.
Yeah.
And that's just the way it was. Yeah. I like to buzz. So
maybe if we just kind of keep going, because I want to make sure that we all get you. No, you're doing good. It's great. I love it.
Yeah.
Honestly, Larry.
So when I worked, I got a job at a brokerage firm in New York, and you know, it was a great job, but I had the opportunity to travel a lot, and I enjoyed that, but that also got me into a lot of trouble. So Doris doesn't drink, So all my drinking and drugging was not done at home. So I met some folks, and you know, you're hanging out in bars in New York, it's not a good thing. This was mid-80s, and cocaine was rampant. Everybody was doing it at work. It was like, this is a drug that's not addictive. But it's not like heroin where you have the physical addiction, but you get addicted up here. And I started using cocaine. And again, it was that same thing where I'm like, wow, this is it.
And during this time, you're coming home, you're going to church with Doris.
Yeah.
On the weekends,
yeah.
And then living this double life, which you said to me was just the worst.
Yeah, so it was miserable.
Yeah.
I was miserable because I have tasted Jesus.
Yeah.
I knew Jesus. So this whole period of me drinking and drugging and getting back into it, I knew it was wrong. But I didn't understand why I was doing it other than the fact that I wasn't walking with him.
Yeah.
I wasn't working with him.
Yeah.
I wasn't seeing how he did it.
Yeah.
So I drifted. And you know, when I drank a little again, in my mind, I didn't see myself where I ended up. You know, hopelessly addicted to cocaine. And
right.
You know, I would get lost for days at a time. Doris,
I think you said to me you'd go missing and Doris would get her little girl in the car, go looking for you.
Yeah, she'd drive around looking for me, which, you know, my daughter was 6 at the time. But one thing, Doris told me that she, Melissa asked her one time, she said, "Mommy, where's Daddy? What's wrong with Daddy?" And Doris just said, "You know what, honey? Satan is trying to destroy this family, but I'm not going to let him."
Hmm.
And you know,
awesome, Doris.
But she, you know, she didn't tell anybody. She was walking.
She was doing it.
So we would go to church on Sunday. "Hey, how you doing?" You know, how we all do. We put the mask on.
Yeah.
And then I was living like hell all week and back on Sunday.
Yeah. So eventually, after a 2-year period, Doris, who really is a real hero in this story, she went to your work and told your boss, and they had an intervention. And it saved your life, didn't it?
It did.
So then you went to rehab for a month, is that right?
Yeah. I remember they called me in. I'm seeing my boss and his boss and human resources, and I'm like, oh, crap. I knew, because I remember she told me she was going to call, so I'm like, wow. But after that initial crap, sorry.
It's all right.
I so wanted that. I needed help. I remember just sitting there going, thank God Doris called.
Yeah.
You know, because she thought she was helping me by not telling anybody, but that enabled me to continue. So when she finally did that, that gave me the help I needed. And I went to a 30-day rehab program, and I knew I'd hit my bottom. I knew that the only way for me to live serving God was to do that, to walk with him every day, see how he does it.
Walk with him, work with him.
Yeah, stay in the Word.
And it's been how many years now?
So 31 years.
Yeah, 31 years. You are a legend, Larry Vanderi. You are a legend, seriously. Seriously, you are. You absolutely are. Larry, for people sitting here tonight going, you know, they might have addictions in their life that they're hiding. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're like, no, I think it's under control. Like, you know, what would you say to people?
Well, the first thing I would say, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know him. And you'll have an opportunity shortly to give your life to him. Because without Jesus, I don't think you're going to be able to do it. I know you're not going to be able to do it. I couldn't do it. I needed Jesus. But if you know Jesus, and you may be in a situation that I'm in, that I was in, you need to stick your hand up. And you need to ask for help. And, you know, we have pastors here. We have programs here. I wish my church back then had the programs we have now, because you know what? It's shame off you. The only reason, the bad thing is not asking for help. But stick your hand up and say, you know what? I need help. And we're not gonna judge you. And once you start getting that help, you know what I found? You have to be in the Word every day. You have to renew your mind. My mind, this is the battle place. You know, Jesus saves us. He cleanses us. He forgives us. But we have to do the work. Works will not save us, but we have to work out our salvation. You know?
So. Awesome. Fantastic, Larry. And Larry's part of our team. In fact, you've been in our church since we've been here. We've had some great fun moments with you and Doris, and are super, just so proud of you. But I want to give people an opportunity for Larry to pray with you tonight. And we don't want to embarrass anyone. That's not the heart of our church. But we always want to help, honestly. And so just for a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed. And if you are struggling tonight, you know there's an addiction in your life, you are struggling. Maybe there's someone very close to you who has an addiction and you are just trying to figure out how to help them even. Or maybe you're living with someone with an addiction and you're enabling them. If you're in any of those three groups of people, could you just lift your hand up? We're not going to make you stand up or do anything. Larry's just going to pray. It's all over the auditorium. Just lift your hand up, because I'm going to get Larry to pray for you. In Jesus' name. Thanks, Larry.
Father, first of all, we thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for the work that you've done on the cross for us. And Father, I thank you for every person that raised their hand tonight. That's a huge step. So thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you give them strength. I pray, Lord, that you give them hope. I pray, Lord, that you show them the right way to go. Bring people into their lives that are going to change their lives. And Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord. You're a good God. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Larry. Larry's on our team. Great pastor on our staff. We love you, Larry. Great respect. People's stories.